Great stuff. Thank you very much for coming out. So as Richard said, going to be talking about vision, as it says on the screen. He mentioned earlier that we're planning a series for September, which will be also on the theme of vision. And I want to take a few Sundays to unpack vision and what God has for us and all that kind of thing, different parts of that vision. We're going to do that on five different Sundays. And that will also go along, as Richard said, with a season of prayer and fasting, a bit like 40 days, but not quite 40 days because I haven't got that long. But it's so that we can pray as a church. We can hear about vision, we can think about vision, hear what God is saying, pray as a church into the vision that God has given us. But, you know, I did really want you as leaders to have a chance to hear a bit of this before September, to give you a chance to sort of take it in, think about it for yourselves, pray about it for yourselves, and this is the best opportunity to do that. So I'm going to be talking for a while. There will be a short time for any questions after that, and then we will finish by praying. Let me just say a couple of things up front before we get there. So firstly, as I talk today and I use words like vision and mission and strategy, and some of you will love that. Some people will love all that kind of thing because your mind works in a particular way. Others might think it sounds a bit corporate and, you know, have we forgotten that church is a family and it's a loving community and that we're led by the Spirit? No, is the short answer. Absolutely not. None of this that I'm talking about today is at odds with any of that. But we do need structures. We do need strategy to serve exactly that and to serve the mission that God has given us. I mean, you think of Moses, he had to put structures in place among the people of Israel. He had to put structures in place. If you think of the Apostle Paul, he was highly strategic, and that certainly wasn't at odds with being led by the Spirit. So just to reassure you, if you have a particular reaction to corporate-sounding words, it's okay. Okay? The church is a family. And actually, in a society like ours, it is more essential than ever that we are a loving, relational community of people, because that will make us stand out. And that's what Jesus said a long time ago. Second thing is, I'm talking about the vision today that God is giving us as a church, King's Church High Wycombe. And of course, that doesn't dismiss or discount the importance of other churches in High Wycombe. Okay? And just say that up front. We have good relationships with other churches. We meet regularly with some of the other leaders to talk and to pray. There are some things we do in partnership, like Love Wycombe, Wycombe Homeless Connection, our own CAP Centre. Other churches are involved in that. We're in conversation with other churches about Azalea. You know, so we love the other churches in this town, but the focus here is on the vision that God is giving this church and how we pursue that. Okay? So, it was, as Richard said, just over 2 years ago. It was February 2 years ago, that as a team of elders, we decided it was time to seek God again on vision. Because the vision of this church for many years, and some of you may know this and some of you may not know this, but the vision for many years has been revolved around the idea of being a church of 1,000. And that's been the case for a long time. And the thing is, a couple of years ago, we were sort of starting to think, well, that's in sight. 1,000 people, is in sight. We were sort of hitting sometimes 700 on a Sunday. And of course, it depends on how you measure, because if you have 700 people on a Sunday, the rule of thumb is that a third of your people aren't there any given week. And so actually, you might be at 1,000 already. And as Richard said, we had over 900 people here on Easter Sunday, stacks of visitors. So that was very much in sight. So it felt like time to seek God on what was next. You know, okay, look, once we get there, well, what's beyond that? Because I don't think he's finished with us. I don't think he intends for us to stay there. So this has been a two-year journey, and it's involved Neil, it's involved Richard and Ron, and it's involved Francis, he's here somewhere, and Steve Wade over there, me, and to a large extent, Pete Flint as well, because he only stepped down from eldership in the end of December. So there's been lots of people involved. It's involved days away together. It's involved evening meetings, lots of communication, emails, discussion, and of course, lots of prayer and some fasting thrown in for good measure. In other words, we've given this time. We've given it time to develop. We've given time for different voices to be heard in the conversation. We've given time for people to discern what they feel God is saying, to submit that to one another, and to let that sit and percolate before we come back to it again at a future date. And so the result of all that process, those 2 years, the vision that we feel God has for us as a church, it's not just an impulsive, great idea. Like, yeah, let's do that. Wouldn't it be great if God did this? It's not even a new leader trying to make his mark. It is the result of much discernment and much consideration. And it's a vision around which we are completely united as a team of elders. Now, I know it already feels like I've made a lot of qualifying comments and contextual remarks. There is some more really quite important context to go into before I get to the vision itself. So the first part of that is, well, what do we actually mean by vision? I think it's important to be clear. What do we mean by vision? Because there are all sorts of different definitions. You speak to different people and they'll have different definitions of what a vision is and what a mission is and what a goal is. And some will say, well, no, that's not a vision, that's a goal. Or no, that's a mission statement. Or that's a, you know, and you can have all sorts of different definitions. So it's probably helpful to unpack what do we understand. And inevitably, there's overlap between all of those things, mission, vision, goals, and all the rest. There's overlap between them. But what do we understand by those terms? Well, first of all, mission, that is what we do. It's what we're called to do. And it's who we are. We're ordinary people changed by Jesus to change the world. And we exist to see ordinary people changed by Jesus to change the world. And that doesn't change. And you'll find a similar statement in lots of churches because it's based around what Jesus has told us to do. You know, love God, love people, however you want to put it. But we're ordinary people changed by Jesus to change the world. And the mission doesn't change. And if you think of the story of the church as like a journey going down a road, the mission is the kind of bus that we're all on. It's the type of bus, the type of transport we're on. This is who we are. It doesn't change. But of course, on any journey, it's helpful to know where you're going. And this is where vision comes in. So if mission is the bus that we're on, vision is the direction that we're heading in. What kind of destination we're heading towards. And of course, that can change. It can change along the way. Mission remains the same, but vision can shift as you get close to it. You know, it can be a case of, well, where are we heading? Well, we're heading for that hill over there on the horizon. But as you get closer to that hill, you soon realize other hills further in the distance have come into sight now. And sometimes God redirects. He unfolds vision before us. He doesn't give us the full picture. And sometimes it's a case of, okay, you're getting near that hill. Now it's time to start setting your sights on that hill. And that's been the process. So vision is just that. It's the direction we're heading. It's a picture of the future that God is leading us into. And actually, it's a picture of the future that should stir something in us. It should stir some passion. It should stir some excitement in us, into those of us who are on that bus and who know we're on the right bus. It's the story that he's catching us up in. And actually, again, it's a story that if we're on that bus, we look at it and think, you know, I'll give my life to that. I'll give my life to seeing that happen. And then just very briefly, I mentioned it, goals. A goal we see as a shorter term thing. It's a shorter term step, target to work towards the vision. So you walk towards a goal, work towards a goal because it's getting you in the direction of the vision. Okay? So that's what we understand by mission and vision and goals. Another important piece of context, though, is growth. Because growth, in numbers, in size, has always been part of the DNA of this church. And it's a Holy Spirit birth desire. Because believe it or not, it is by no means in the vision of every church to grow. It's actually quite unusual. And it's a Holy Spirit birth desire that's been part of this church from the very beginning. So I've been rereading this, I think it was referred to earlier, the history of Kings, the story of King's Church High Wycombe. There are some people on the front who look exactly the same now as they did then. You read through the history of the church and you see that desire to grow all the way through seeing people saved. Not a desire to grow because we want to attract people from other churches in the area, come and join us because we know how to do things. No, not that at all. All through that book, it's what we really were after were the lost. The people who didn't know Jesus and whose lives were a mess and they just came in and found restoration and peace. It's all through the church. If you think of some of the key moments in the history, I mean, there are some here who have been in the church a long time. Just put your hand up if you've been in the church since the 70s. Okay, so we've got a few. Right, so those of you who just put your hand up, if you can shout really loud, can you think back over time, over history, what are some of the key, good, positive key moments? We don't need to. But some of the key moments for this church, for what it was, what it's become, some of the key moments over the years. Can you think? So moving out of living waters. So just to explain for anyone who doesn't know, living waters, actually I'd say buying living waters in the first place was a massive thing. So the church started on the Hazelmere estate in Frank and Eileen's living room, got too big. So they bought a house on Penn Road and converted the downstairs to be a meeting room. Why? Because the church had grown and because they're anticipating continuing to grow. Moving out of living waters, as Ron said. Why? Because the church had grown beyond it. They needed somewhere else to meet. Any other key moments you can think of? So the launching a fellowship from Living Waters in Hazelmere into High Wycombe. Interesting, isn't it? We've kind of gone made the reverse journey now as a very different entity. But that's why, because it's grown and put a fellowship into High Wycombe. And they're anticipating continuing to grow. Any other key moments you can think of? Maybe some more recent.
Powerful moves of the Spirit.
So powerful moves of the Spirit.
Happening all the time, but identifiable as an act of God.
Yeah. And it's kind of, there's a thing of God's favour in that, isn't there? Moves of the Spirit, absolutely. This place. I mean, I remember moving into this. I had only recently joined the church, but I remember moving into this. It's like, my goodness, why did we move into this building? Well, because the church was growing. We're too big for the school halls we were meeting in. And we wanted to grow. We wanted to be established because 2009, we moved to two morning meetings. Why? Because we had grown. This place was full. And we were anticipating growing more. Why did we go multi-site 3 years ago? Why? Because the church was growing. And we wanted to grow more. So all the key moments, and there are many more, have been a response to growth and to make more space for future growth. The vision of being a church of 1,000, even many years ago when we were a much, much smaller church, and it was unthinkable to be a church of 1,000. It's just there, it's in the DNA. And that history of growth and the history of what God has done gives us great confidence as we go into the future that he will continue to do that and what he will continue to do in us in the future, even if what we feel he's saying seems a long way off. And just something else on growth. A couple of years ago, I think it was, we were up in Peterborough at a gathering. We go twice a year to a gathering in Peterborough with a whole load of large churches, most of them UK-based, some European-based. And I remember somebody talking about church growth at one of those. And what he was saying was church growth doesn't tend to go in a linear, kind of smooth progression. It tends to go in stair treads like that. And what he was saying is when you're on the tread, when you're on the flat, that's the time to prepare for the next rise. And we're on a stair tread right now. The phrase he used was to be qualified to be multiplied, which I quite liked. Be qualified to be multiplied. Put the preparation in while you're on the flat so that when the growth comes, you're ready for it. And we're on one of those stair treads right now, and there's lots going on. There's leadership transitions going on. But in addition to all that, it feels like everything is up in the air. We've just been hearing about chapter one, about prayer. We are looking at our staff structures and, you know, how can we improve the way we're structured to not only for the kind of church we are now, but for what we will be. We're looking at how we work together as a staff team, our values and all that kind of thing, because we want to pursue that and do it as well as we possibly can. We're working on discipleship. We're working on leadership development. Why are we doing all those things? Are we just creating extra work for ourselves? Well, why we're doing it is because we're anticipating growth. And it was interesting. I was having a conversation with Dave just here, just a couple of weeks ago. And quite unprompted, Dave said to me, I just sensed that God's got another season of growth for us. And I was like, yes. Yeah, I agree. I think he has. And also, actually, I mentioned the Peterborough gatherings. It's massively encouraging being among churches that are growing in the UK. The number of churches that are more than 1,000 people and some beyond 2,000 people is astonishing. And 10 years ago, that wasn't the case. It's very, very encouraging to be in partnership with churches like that. Okay, third important piece of context is the influence of what has been spoken prophetically over us as a church over the years. They all speak of growth and influence. So let me take you through some of the key words. One of these goes back many, many years. Who here remembers something about lights on the hills? Okay. So, actually, Would somebody be prepared just to very briefly unpack what was that about? That this was a prophetic word that was a recurring word around the late 70s, early 80s, and it's then continued on, but around that time. Does anybody feel they would just be able to briefly unpack what that meant? If you put your hand up and we'll get the microphone to you. Steve.
Just very briefly, really, it was a picture of having a light, having a presence on every hill around this town. We have hills all around us, and it's that vision of God's kingdom being present in every place and overseeing this town. Yeah. And it, at that time, it was seen, I think, as congregations on every town, not unlike multi-site, but not multi-site.
Yeah. Interesting, is it? It's not a new idea, multi-site. Thanks, Steve. Here's what it says about that. A particular word in this book. It said it was around 1980 that the Holy Spirit began leading the fellowship in an entirely new direction. Prophecies kept speaking about lights on the hills. Living Waters, which is the name of the fellowship at the time, was to be the torch from which lights would be lit on all the hills around High Wycombe, bringing men and women to salvation and deliverance and the fullness of the Spirit through faith in Christ. And with considerable trepidation, the decision was made to start a daughter fellowship in High Wycombe. Okay, so that was a significant prophetic word then, and I think it's a significant prophetic word for us still when we look at what's happening in the church now, because I think what happened then is the Holy Spirit shifted the focus of the church, of the fellowship. All the description in this book up to that point was, it was great. It sounded, you know, meeting together, family, fellowship, and Spirit, and, you know, but it shifted a focus not to detract from that side of it, but to say, we're here for this town. We're here for High Wycombe. God has put us deliberately in this place, even back to the fact that people moved from Hayes to come to Hazelmere to start this work. We're here for High Wycombe, is what that word said, and that work was planted into High Wycombe at the time. They eventually came back together again, but hey, what are we seeing happening now? Another significant moment. Julian Adams came a few years ago as part of our 40 days of prayer and fasting. I don't know if it was 6 years, 7 years ago maybe. And a couple of things he said, a couple of things he said we've really held on to as leaders. So referring to 2 Kings chapter 2, and when Elisha heals the water, he gets a new bowl and he puts salt in it, he pours the salt into the water, and this water that had been unfruitful and bitter and all the rest suddenly becomes fruitful, and it becomes pleasant, and it becomes sweet. And Julian talked about a river running through this town. In fact, I remember when he said, I don't know if there is a river running through this town. And we're like, yeah, there is. And he talked about this river running through the town that would become, through us, God would cause to become fruitful and sweet. And that there would be a convergence of rich and poor around this river, this water that's sweet. And the sweet water is the experience of the truth and the life of God. And he talked about a breakthrough in evangelistic potency and fruitfulness. And another thing he said, think bigger. Think bigger. Your 5-year plan is too small. Think bigger. So those are things which have stuck with us. This is one we're very familiar with. I have many people in this place. This is one which has particularly lived with Neil because it was given to him at a conference, 3 different occasions, people coming and praying and saying, I feel that God says to you, I have many people in this place. And that's from Acts chapter 18. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. I have many people in this city. What's this place? High Wycombe. What does many mean? Well, What does many mean? That's the question, isn't it? Many is many. Okay, we take God at his word. And then final one, which is much more recent, just last year when Neil and I were up at a meeting in Bedford, a guy called Phil Wilthew, this featured in one of the gift day videos that we did, and he said this, God is giving you the keys to the city. King's Church High Wycombe is coming into a season of favour in the town where you will be invited to the table of influence. A church that will not be on the margins, but in the centre. A stakeholder of authority in the town. And this will particularly be in the area of social action and how you care for the poor and the most vulnerable. And that was just one of those moments. It resonated with us. Like, that is, because we knew what some things were going on in the background at the time. And it was like, that is spot on. And that is such an encouragement. And so we take that. Those are significant moments where God has spoken to us. And it's always to do with growth, impact, influence. And we've seen that develop over the years. We're seeing it now. But, of course, we believe that there's a lot more to come. So what do we feel that God has been saying to us lots of things, but we've kind of boiled it down really to the essence of what we feel he's been saying, and it's this. It's that we will be a diverse church of thousands that surrounds and saturates High Wycombe with the love of Jesus. That there will be a point in the future, and I don't know when, but there'll be a point in the future where you'll be able to look at King's Church High Wycombe and say, that is a diverse church of thousands of people, and you can say about this church that it's surrounding this town and it is saturating this town with the love of Jesus. That is where God is leading us. Now, let me just unpack a few bits of that, and then I'll give you a chance to just chat among yourselves about this a little bit before I carry on. So, key parts of this, diverse, okay? We're already a very diverse church. We know that. But we also know we have a long way to go in seeing that reflected among leadership, on the platform, in all areas of church life. We have a long way to go. That was a big reason behind doing the Invited series last year, because it's really important to us. It's God's blessing upon us, the diversity that we have here. But it's not just ethnic diversity, of course. Remember, convergence of rich and poor around this river that is sweet. It's much more than just ethnic diversity. Diversity goes much wider than that. Rich, poor, socioeconomic groups, all kinds of things. And we have a long way to go, but we feel God is leading us into that. And it's so important because diversity is such a radical expression of the gospel. In a society that is so fractured and divided and broken, when you have unity in diversity, that's a massive statement of the gospel. And so we pursue that, and we believe that's what God has for us as well. What about thousands? Well, that just gives an idea of scale. You know, we've not gone down the route of saying we're going to be 2,000 by 2030 or anything like that, because we just simply don't feel that God has said that. He hasn't been that specific with us, but thousands. That was going back to the very first day we started to pray about this. That was something that came out there. Thousands. It gives an idea of scale. It gives an idea, actually, no, we are to keep growing. We are to keep multiplying. We keep to keep pursuing that, pushing for that, praying into that. High Wycombe. As I've just been saying, it's always been the call. Actually going right back to the beginnings of the church, it's always been the call. We're here for this town. Our primary mission field is this town. And when I talk about the town, I mean the surrounding area as well, Hazelmere and all the surrounding areas. We're here for this town. And it's important to be clear on that, because if we come to launch a new site in the future, well, where are we going to be looking? Well, we're not going to be looking to put a site in Marlow or anywhere else like that. No, it's somewhere in High Wycombe. Who knows where? But that's where we're looking. Now, let me just make a clarifying point here. As we'll see a bit later on, that doesn't, of course, mean that we don't pursue overseas mission. We have Jackie and Wes here, who are an important part of our overseas mission. And overseas mission is really, really important to us. I'll explain that a little bit more later. But we are here for this town. Our primary mission field is this town. This is our Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and you could argue the ends of the earth are here as well. It doesn't stop us going to the ends of the earth either. And then surround and saturate. So surround the town. Again, going back to the lights on the hill thing. You know, multi-site. It's not a new idea. Maybe it looks slightly different to what it did then, but it's not a new thing. We want to put congregations in around this town. We want to put congregations in Wycombe, surround the town of High Wycombe. We'd anticipate further sites in the future and saturate. We want to reach the town. We want to reach this whole town, every community. It just grieves me when I walk through the town. And sometimes it's overwhelming because you see people and you think, how on earth? It's just this sea of people who don't know Jesus. How on earth do we reach them? How do we reach every community in this town? You know, that's why it's so important to be a diverse church of thousands. You need thousands of people to reach thousands of people. And you need diversity because there are communities in this town that I can't reach. There are poor and working class communities that a middle class guy like me, I'm not going to have any traction there. We need people in this church who are from all sorts of different backgrounds who can go to those communities and have an influence if we're to truly saturate this town and reach every community. And it causes us to ask serious questions, big questions, important questions, like who in our town can't access our meetings? Who would never in a million years turn up to one of our meetings on a Sunday as they are now? And why? What are the barriers? And therefore, how do we reach them? How do we reach the most marginalized people in the town? How do we reach the wealthy and the powerful in this town? And also, if we're going to surround and saturate the town with the love of Jesus, well, we better make sure that we are surrounded and saturated with his love for ourselves. Massively important. So, as we pursue our mission of being ordinary people and seeing ordinary people changed by Jesus to change the world, we believe that that is where God is leading us. That's where we're heading. That's the hill that we're heading towards. It's the next hill on the horizon that we're heading towards. So you might look at that and think, well, how do we do it? Dave just reminds me of another significant prophetic word, which is don't turn off the taps. Yeah. We're not to turn off the taps. We're not to pull back. We're to keep going for this. But I'm kind of a strategy kind of guy. It's the way my mind works. I like clarity. I like things being laid out. So I'm just going to lay that out, really, how I see that we pursue this. Because you could look at that and panic and think, oh my goodness, we have to do this, we have to launch this and do this and this. Actually, no, I think we continue to be faithful in what we're doing. And yes, there'll be new things in the future. But here's how I would see the three key things that we have to do as well as we can. Is pray, grow people. And I don't mean numerically, I mean grow people, grow disciple people. Yeah? Not going to have flower beds with people growing in them. Like the Matrix or something. And reach out, okay? So three things that we must do as well as we can. So first, pray. Rich has just talked about prayer. The importance of being a church that is devoted to prayer. You know, talking about thousands of people, actually in the context of a town like this, you're starting to talk about revival kind of things here, aren't we? Well, we must pray. Because we can't make any of that happen. We must pray. We must be devoted to prayer. And Richard's outlined some of the ways in which we want to kind of up the temperature, really, and the regularity and the frequency and the power of our times of prayer, both individually and corporately. We are to grow people. We are to encourage and help people to grow. And we have to do that very, very intentionally. Again, Rich is talking about this. The larger the church gets, the less organically discipleship just happens. In the early days of the church, it kind of happened. You know, influenced by the Holy Spirit and love for Jesus and love for one another. But as the church grows, the larger the church gets, the less organically that naturally happens. And so you have to be intentional about encouraging that to happen, equipping people for that to happen. And there are four main ways that we do that. Through pursuing those seven rhythms. That's why I think it's so helpful, chapter one, and everything that promises to do, setting out these seven rhythms. It gives us a clarity about what discipleship means. It gives us a focus for our discipleship. So it's not just people come to church, we need to disciple them. But what does that mean? So we're to pursue those seven rhythms, not just on chapter one, but actually we all play a part in taking those seven rhythms from chapter one and putting them into our small group life, putting them into our own lives, making those things rhythms. No one can do that apart from each one of us. We are to grow people through encounter. Encountering God is so important. Any time in our Sunday morning meetings, in our small group meetings, other corporate gatherings, this church, again, if you read in history, the role of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, 1971, the baptism of the Holy Spirit came and it exploded. And it changed the people. And it changed the church. And the church started to grow. And people just attracted them because the life of the Spirit was there. We must never put that to one side. We must never put aside the importance of being filled with the Spirit. Of being supernatural people. People using the gifts of the Spirit. Going out and doing supernatural things in Jesus' power. Importance of encountering God. We must never, ever lose that. Because when we encounter him, he changes us. It's my prayer every Sunday morning before the meeting that people would come in and they would go out, different people, because something has shifted in our hearts because we've encountered the living God. So we need to encounter him. We'll grow people through small groups and through serving one another. Again, the importance of relationship, the importance of family. Again, as the church grows, small groups become so, so, so important. We keep pushing it. We keep saying, you've got to be in a small group because family and relationship is so important. And through raising and training more leaders at all levels than we need. Leadership is key if we're going to keep growing. You know, when we come to launch a new site, we'd love to be in the position when we're thinking, we've got four or five people who could lead this site. We want to develop more leaders than we need. It's so important. Let me just do a put your hand up in here if you are under the age of 40. Not that there's anything magical about 40, it's just I'm above 40. Right, just about, come on. Okay, so we have a handful. We have a handful. I won't go into any other subdivisions. I'm sure there are some here who are delighted to be grouped with 40 age bracket. But, you know, the average age in here, I would suggest, is quite high. Now, this is not a negative thing about older leaders. We need older leaders in the church because of the wisdom, the experience, the maturity that you bring. But we need younger leaders as well. Because if we're growing and time moves on, we need younger leaders. We've got a handful of under 40s in here. Now, I know there are family commitments, all that kind of thing. But it's essential. We sang this morning, I see a generation rising up to take their place. Well, we want to see that. We want to see that. That won't happen if we don't help them. If we're not intentional about doing that. And we all have a part to play. So if you're here and you are, I'm not going to categorize you, but if you would consider yourself an older member of the church, an older leader, I'm careful not to make eye contact with anybody. you have a role to play in mentoring and discipling younger leaders. Now, there are things we can put in place to help that, but it also takes you saying, I want to play that part. I want to be passing things on. I want to be mentoring somebody. I want to be helping somebody along their journey, not to discount the role that you all play. So we all have a play because that continues. But hey, I need to equip people for the future as well. So we all have a part to play in that. So growing people through those means and then reaching out. Another four things, how we reach out. We reach out primarily through bless and blessing those around us. We know, hopefully, all know what that means. Bless, begin with prayer, listen, eat together, serve, and share our stories. It is essential that we keep pursuing that. It's essential we keep it alive, that in our groups, in our big gatherings, the reason we've kept the names up over there is so that we can pray for them and make space in our meetings to pray for them. It's essential that we continue hearing stories of where somebody's just been a little bit brave in stepping out and sharing a bit of their story, and actually God's blessed that. Or even something very small, like somebody you've not seen for a long time, and I texted them and we went out for coffee. That's a great story. Doesn't matter how small it is, we want to hear those stories. It's absolutely essential we make this a habit, individually and in small groups and across the church, that we are pursuing bless. That is our means of reaching out, our primary means. Also, we are to love and serve the most vulnerable and marginalized in our society. And there are plenty of them. So through the homeless, through King's Table, through CAP, doing incredible work. Not just in helping people practically, but seeing people saved. That's what we love about Azalea as well. Unashamed, unapologetic about the gospel. Yes, we want to help you. We want to help you practically, but we want to introduce you to Jesus if you're willing. Those are the kind of ministries that we're involved in now, we're looking to be involved in, and there'll be others in the future to reach those who, well, they look unreachable. How else are you going to reach them? Through being a multi-site church, planting congregations in different parts of High Wycombe. And who knows what that will look like in the future. Big sites, but also maybe some small sites that we just don't know yet what that would look like. You know, in a particular community in High Wycombe, like the ones I've been talking about, that they won't come to our meetings. I can't go in there, you know. But if you have a key person on the inside who can launch something in that community, and it's never going to be big, it doesn't matter if we're reaching people for Christ. So who knows what that will look like, but multi-site, planting congregations, and then building and strengthening the church in other nations, right? This is essential. It is part of the Great Commission. Jesus very clearly said, go and make disciples of other nations. He said in Acts 1, to the ends of the earth. So if Jesus tells us to do something, well, we better be doing it. This is essential from that point of view, but I think it's also essential because it enlarges us as a church. That we are involved in other people groups who think differently from us, who see things differently from us. It enlarges us, and actually it equips us and makes us better at reaching High Wycombe as well. So those are the ways that we reach out. So pray, grow people, reach out. It's simple, isn't it? We've got this. Really simple. So God has, just to round off, and then we'll have a bit of time for questions. He has given us a big vision. I think it's a big vision in the context of a town like High Wycombe. And as I was saying to the staff team on Wednesday, I almost feel slightly nervous saying it out loud. Nervous because I know that humanly speaking, and in a world that is pretty hostile to the gospel, that seems impossible. It just seems impossible. But thankfully, our limitations are not the end of the story here. They're not the key factor in this story because we serve a very powerful God. And if this is his vision, it will happen. Our part in this is to pursue those three areas of prayer, growing people, reaching out with everything we have. Don't turn off the taps. Let's keep going with everything that we have. And as leaders, to encourage and equip others in the church along that path as well in pursuing those things. Our part is to continue to be and to see ordinary people changed by Jesus to change the world. But God, he can do extraordinary things. He can do amazing things. He already has. And he already is. When you look at this church, when you consider what this church is now compared to what it started as, he's done incredible things. He's done absolutely amazing things. This is what he has said to us. As a team of elders, this is what he said to us. And it's the story that he's been writing for many years and that he continues to write in this church and in this town. And you know, this is something, again, I know I've had longer to live with this and take this in and soak this in, but this is something, this vision is something that I, for one, will gladly give my life to. I would give myself for this. Because this is seeing people saved from hell. This is seeing lives restored, shalom restored, lives transformed, people healed, the kingdom of God coming in High Wycombe. I'll give my life to this. I'm in. I'm absolutely 100% in. And whenever I look at that and I waver a bit and I think, is it too big? Or has God really said this? Are we sure? Are we absolutely sure? Has God really said this? Then I'm reminded, I was just reminded the other day of Genesis 18 where God is talking to Abraham and he tells them, you're going to have a son by this time next year. And Sarah laughs. And God says, why does Sarah laugh? And then he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? A diverse church of thousands that surrounds and saturates High Wycombe with the love of Jesus. That's way too hard for us. We can't do that. We can't get anywhere near that. But not for God. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And so we must pray. We must pray. We must pray for God to do this. We must pray for us to really catch hold of this vision, to be passionate about it, to be burning with this, and to be willing to play whatever part he asks us to play. Don't turn off the taps. We're to keep going for this, because if that's where he's leading us, if he's going ahead of us, I'm all in. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.